The book of Acts, at the end of chapter 7, Acts chapter 7. We're going to read first about the death of Stephen. In verse 53, we have the end of that remarkable message that Stephen gives in defense of the faith to the leaders of the nation of Israel. And tonight, this afternoon, we turn now to what took place after he had finished speaking. So we read now from verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now God will bless the reading of his word, and we trust that we'll look on further than these verses, but I thought that might be appropriate at the commencement, just to read those verses with you today. Now the book of Acts is a very important book in the New Testament, we all know that. It is a book that records for us approximately the first 25 years of gospel preaching at the commencement of this era in which we still live. Those who were at conference hall last night may recall that we noted that this period in which we live, whilst we call it often the day of grace, and there's nothing wrong with that, it is scripturally called the day of salvation. And you remember that the apostle says to the Corinthian believers, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's the day in which we live today. What a wonderful day it is. It started on the day of Pentecost, and will continue until when? Well, we don't know. We do know this, it will stop when the rapture comes. So if the Lord comes today, the day of salvation ends. That doesn't mean that people won't be able to be blessed, but they will be blessed on a slightly different basis, but through the death of Christ still, of course. No one will ever be blessed for eternity without the blood of Christ. But the point is that we live in this day, this special day, when God is calling out from the world and out from the nations a people for his own name. It's a wonderful day, the day of salvation. Now the first 25 years of it is broadly recorded in this book. So the book is important to you and I, because in it we can find principles and guidance of the way in which we should conduct ourselves during the day of salvation. I want us, before the day ends, in the will of God, probably not before this message ends, but certainly before the day ends, to look at the planting of the first New Testament assembly. The first New Testament assembly's planting, that is, the way in which God used his servants to see an assembly established. Now, I want us to finish with that, but not to start with that, of course. That comes a little later on. What I want us, first of all, is to think broadly about the book for a few moments. This book can be broadly divided into two main parts. Now, others divide it in different ways. We all understand that. But it does broadly divide into two sections. If you look at chapters 1 to the end of chapter 11, we have what we might call the Jerusalem part of the book. Everything seems to center around and emanate from the city of Jerusalem. If we look from chapter 13 to the end of the book, then we have a section that we might call the Antioch part of the book. And everything seems to emanate from and to circulate around the assembly that was in Antioch. Now, the assembly that was at Jerusalem had an apostle that we all know, and who stands out particularly amongst the apostles. I don't need to award any prizes as to know who he is. That's the Apostle Peter. And if you look at the second half of the book that we've mentioned, really runs from chapter 13 to the end, there is an apostle who particularly stands out in that part of the book. And again, it requires no prizes, because you know that that is the Apostle Paul. They met together on one occasion. Now, you don't find them together very much in the New Testament. But there was a little period when they had 14 days together. You read about it in the Galatian Epistle, chapters 1 and 2. And there we learn that they sat down and they looked at their past and the way that God had led them. And they thought about the ministry that God had put into their hands. And it's always good for us to think, what is it that God has put into my hands? What has he asked me to do? Well, these two men did that. And they clearly could see, they came to the conclusion that, are you listening, that God had called the Apostle Peter to be the apostle to the circumcision. That is, his work was largely going to be amongst Jews. But he's going to preach the same gospel message that Paul will preach. So we mustn't think that there's a gospel for Jews and a different gospel for Gentiles. No, no. But the point is that he was given that work to do in the Jewish world. And they also came to the conclusion that Paul was called to be the apostle to the uncircumcision. Now, there we have then two parts to the book. The Jerusalem part with Peter, the apostle to the circumcision. We have the Antioch part with Paul, the apostle to the uncircumcision. Now, two assemblies figure particularly in these two parts of the book. The first is, of course, the assembly at Jerusalem. And the second is the assembly at Antioch that I want us to consider in the will of God before the day ends. But I do want to say just a little about Jerusalem as well. But before I do that, I want to remind you of a verse that's very important in chapter 1 of this book. I suppose we're all well acquainted with the book of Acts, so I'm going to lean upon you to have good background knowledge, but if you're not, you should become acquainted with it, for the very reasons that we've already given. It's a very, very fundamental book. In verse 8 of chapter 1, the Lord Jesus, he gave a program to his disciples. This is what he said. He said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And then he named four different things. You remember that. When you were a boy or a girl, you probably sometimes went down to the local pond, and if you were playing there, sometimes you threw a stone into it. And when the stone landed on the water, there was a ripple that went out. And then it seemed to go out, and it went out, and it went out, until it went to the edges. It's a bit like that in verse 8 of chapter 1. The work the Lord Jesus said, remember, it's the Lord Jesus who spoke to his disciples. It was a wonderful period. He had 40 days with them before he went back to heaven. Think of that. 40 days ministry meetings with Christ as the preacher. Wonderful, that wasn't it? Must have been a marvelous time. It says he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I sometimes let my imagination just roam a little. It's not wise to let it roam too far now, but I like to let it roam just a little and think that sometimes he would lift his hands as he stood amongst them, and they'd gaze upon the marks of Calvary. What a wonderful period it must have been. You know, you could have said now, he's going to go back to heaven. He's going to go back to heaven. But isn't it an amazing thing that because they saw him go back to heaven? And isn't it an amazing thing, brethren and sisters? We would have said, surely if they've seen Christ, now listen to this carefully, surely if they've seen Christ, seen him risen from the dead, gazed upon his wounds, listened to his ministry, surely these now are fitted to be preachers of the gospel. No, the Lord Jesus said, you've to wait. And you've to wait until the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. You've to wait until you have the evidence from God of the Spirit coming down. And they waited, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down. It's not my exercise today to talk to you about Acts chapter 2, except to say this, that the assembly at Jerusalem was a unique event that took place. And we can't find any evidence to show to us that we can look for an assembly being planted quite in that way again. It was a unique event. The Spirit of God came down. You remember they were all in the upper room. And then they went and preached. And souls were saved. Now please don't misunderstand me. I believe with all my heart that the closing verses of chapter 1 give to us the pattern for today. Are you listening to it? I'm going to quote it to you. Then they that gladly received his word. Hope you're saved now. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. The way of God's salvation for any sinner is to rest upon the word of God, to take God at his word. The Lord Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. They that gladly received his word. Listen to what it says. They were baptized. Now that's the next step. Now don't forget, God never asks you, I hope you're listening to this now, God never asks you to understand everything about baptism. But he asks you to obey the Lord by being baptized. Those believers in the assembly at Rome, and by the way, you know that Paul had never been in Rome when he wrote those 16 chapters to the assembly there. They didn't know all the truth of baptism when they got baptized. That's why he writes to them and doctrinally explains it. He says, don't you know as many of you as were baptized into his death, were baptized unto Christ, you were baptized unto his death. And he teaches them that their baptism was a symbol to the world that they had died with Christ, that they had been buried with him, and they rose again. Now don't think, please. You don't anyway, do you? I shouldn't be speaking like that. But maybe I will. Don't think, please, that when you got baptized, you died with Christ. You died with Christ when you got saved. That's what Romans 6 teaches, if you look at it carefully. We didn't die with Christ when we got baptized, but we were telling the world, and we were even acknowledging before God that we had died with Christ. A very important matter, a very important ordinance is baptism. I hope we're all baptized believers now. They that gladly received this word were baptized. And then, of course, you know what it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in the prayers. So what we're learning now is this: there was salvation, there was baptism, there was assembly fellowship. And the assembly fellowship was expressed in the breaking of bread, and it was expressed in the prayers, and it was expressed in the actual fellowship amongst the people of God. I hope we all understand that the New Testament is very clear on this matter, that every believer should be a gathered believer, gathered to the Lord's name. It's a wonderful thing to have fellowship with God's people. Only those should be outside of an assembly. Only the saved ones who are outside of an assembly should be people who are not morally fit to be in. But you should be in if you're saved. But you want to be baptized and brought into the joy of these things. Wonderful thing just to continue in the pathway and in the things of God. Now, that's by way of general introduction, but we've been given good time for introduction today, so I can, you know, be able to relax a bit in that way. What I want you now to think about with me is this. There was the assembly at Jerusalem planted, a unique thing, never to be repeated. No assembly will ever be planted in quite the same way again. That's why I want to come to the more normal thing. When we get to Acts, we're going later parts of Acts that we are coming to, we will see God's way for commencing assemblies today. That's what I want to get to eventually, but that's coming. Do you remember we said Acts 1 verse 8 says, showed the stone in the pond, Jerusalem. But I hardly need to tell you what the next stage was. The next stage is, of course, Judea. And you only read out of chapter 2 into chapter 3 and 4, and you find that the message is being spread. It's going to Judea. You see, brethren and sisters, this is a very important thing. And I'm very happy to be able to come to Australia at this time, and I come as a stranger, so I can speak quite freely, but every assembly should be a place where, from which the gospel is spreading. And the gospel spread throughout Judea from the saints who were in Jerusalem. Judea. It's the same principle when you get to the little assembly of newborn believers in Thessalonica. Paul writes to them and he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." The responsibility of every assembly is to spread the gospel. We do it with our personal lives. I was in a place last year, many thousands of miles from here and from my own country. And one thing I noticed in that assembly was this. It was growing almost every week. And people were getting saved, genuinely saved. And later coming into fellowship. But you know this, hardly any of them got saved in the gospel hall. They were being saved in their homes through personal testimony of others. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. We are not really rising as we should be to the great responsibility of the spread of the message of the gospel. We'll see it as we continue in these verses this afternoon. But not only Judea. Do you remember the next little stage was Samaria? And it's Samaria we come to when we get to the part that we've read from today. So I think you'll see where I'm leading to. But I want you now to come with me to the passage that we've read. It's a very beautiful one. And I want you to see with me just for a moment the devotedness of a man who died like Christ. You know, it's a good thing to live for Christ and to live like Christ. Amazing thing when a man dies like Christ. Just look at this man now, here we have, in these verses. We read them together. After they had heard these things, after Stephen had preached, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then we read that it says in verse number 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and run upon him with one accord. We are learning tonight that we're reading now of the first martyr who died in the name of Christ. This is the first Christian martyr of this era. See, this book is full of firsts because it's the first 25 years of gospel testimony. The first Christian martyr. Now, I have a son, two sons, but my younger son, well, we named him Stephen. And when we named him Stephen and he grew up a wee bit, we taught him what the meaning of his name is. You'll know that now, won't you? There are two words in the New Testament for crown. There is the one in the Believer's Hymn Book. We've been singing from it today. All hail the power of Jesus' name. If you look at the top of that hymn, you'll see the tune is diadem, diadema. That's the kingly crown. That only belongs to people who have royal blood, who are born into a royal family, and they inherit a place, a royal place, on the throne of a kingdom. The diadem, the royal crown, is merited because of family link and family blood. But there was another word in the New Testament, and it's the Greek word Stephanos. That's what we get our word Stephen from. And Stephanos does not mean a kingly crown. It means the victor's crown. When they ran in the races, you know what they did in Greece there those years ago, and they still do it in measure today? They award them a sort of laurel crown or a laurel wreath. So it was the victor's crown. You know, I find when I turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2, now listen to this carefully. The Lord speaks to John. And then through John he brings a message to the assembly at Smyrna, the suffering assembly. You know what he said to them? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a Stephanos, a crown of life. It's the word Stephanos. I'll give thee the victor's crown. So we find then that the martyr is going to have a victor's crown given by the Lord. And I find it very interesting to notice that the very first man who earned it in the New Testament, he actually bore the name of Stephen. And he got the victor's crown. I want you just to see with me briefly now how wonderfully this great man of God died. And let's search our hearts as we read these words again. How would we react in a day of severe suffering like that? They gnashed upon him with their teeth. Now let me show you just briefly, you'll have probably seen it anyway. As he said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God in verse 56. They cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him. And the first thing we read is this. They cast him out of the city. So here's a man who died outside of the city. Isn't that the very place where the Savior died? He died outside the city. They led him through the gates of that city. He went there bearing his cross. And outside the city, he was nailed to the tree. He died outside the city. Second thing I want you to notice is, when we come now to verse 58, it says, not only did they cast him out of the city, but they stoned him. And then if you look at verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. I used to think, you know, when I first read that, because I had the habit of reading things rather superficially. And you know, I used to think when I read those words, it meant that they were calling upon God. In fact, it sort of seems to read like that at first, doesn't it? But look what it goes on to say. It says that they stoned him, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It wasn't them that were calling upon God. It was him. So that as Stephen died as a martyr, he's outside the city, the place where Christ died. But listen to what he's saying. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Isn't that what the Savior said upon the tree? into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then I want you to notice again how that we read. It says he kneeled down. You know, as Stephen kneeled down, there seems to be a sort of dignity about the man, doesn't there? He kneeled down. These heavy stones were being hurled against him. The life was being crushed out of his body. But in dignity he kneeled down. And then you'll notice what it says next. It says he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. The Savior who died outside the city and committed his spirit to his Father is the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a wonderful servant of God Stephen was. You know, if you turn to the previous chapter in this book, you would find there was a great problem. I want you to listen to this now. You would have found there was a great problem in the assembly at Jerusalem. There was a murmuring amongst the widows. I want to say today, whenever you get murmuring amongst God's people, it brings trouble. Hope you're listening to that now. It brings trouble. God wants us to be happy in fellowship one with another. When we start to murmur, you'll find it in the children of Israel. Go back to the Old Testament. Look at their movements in the book of Numbers. And when they murmured, they were bringing dissension. They were bringing difficulty in amongst the people of God. That's what happens in many an assembly. I don't know about Tuamba or your assembly where you gather. But I know this. If you're a sort of murmurer who's always trying to stir things up, you know what you'll do? You'll disrupt the work of God. And you'll bring dishonor to the Lord. No, I didn't come to be popular. I came just to tell you what the Bible says. And it's important for us to remember that now. That murmuring is a very bad thing. Now what I want you to see, brothers and sisters, is this. That we find that these very circumstances in the previous chapter, when they were murmuring, it divided them. But there were I want you to listen to this now. There were godly men. And they said, we'll need to deal with this. Now they didn't take a heavy hand. But you know what they did? They arranged for 7 brethren to be chosen to serve the tables. And to make sure that there was an equal and there was a fair dealing with everybody. The elder brethren should take notice of that now. We say that humbly to them. But it's good to look at the principles of the book of Acts and to see there's a wisdom that God asks to be exercised so that we try to evade situations in the assembly that will cause division and cause difficulty. See, it was only the serving of tables that was a problem there. The devil will always try to divide an assembly on the silliest of things. The devil doesn't mind, you know, what method he uses, as long as he's successful. I know an assembly in the United Kingdom. It was very big and it was very healthy. Today it's down to very few. You know why? You might think it's strange and almost smile about it, but it was because someone complained about a window being open and others wanted it closed, and it started a sort of thing that never stopped. And in the end it divided the whole assembly. Just a little thing, you see. The little foxes that spoil the vines. That principle can get in amongst God's people. But godly men, you're listening now, godly men will always try to bring order and peace and to deal with a situation so that it doesn't get big. It's the little things that get big. That's what happened. Now, what are you talking about this for when you're talking about Stephen? Well, it's because he was one of the men that was chosen. And I want you to notice that great man who became the first Christian martyr. First of all, he just served tables. You see, God will never bless you in the big thing unless you've served him in the little thing. Until you've taken the humble place, God doesn't give you the great place. Incidentally, another of those 7 men is the only man in the New Testament that was called an evangelist. Now, who's he? That's Philip, isn't it? Philip the evangelist, one of the 7 men. He served the tables first before God sent him as a gospel preacher to win many down in Samaria. And indeed, to see that Ethiopian eunuch saved in the desert. And how many people have been saved through the Ethiopian eunuch? Through a man that first served tables. Interesting principles, aren't they, in this book? So now we come to see the first Christian martyr. Now, where is all this leading? Well, it is leading. You mayn't have got it yet, but what I have in my mind. But I'm hoping to get you with me now. I want you to see where it's leading. It's leading to the fact that I want you to come now, please, to notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 8. And to link it with what we read in verse 58 of chapter 7. Do you remember that we read in that chapter, they laid the clothes, their clothes, down at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul stood there. You listening now? Saul watched the death of Stephen. Saul saw him led out of the city. Saul heard these words that he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Saul heard him say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then look what it says now in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul was with them in it. Saul was gladly with them in it. But I rather think that the death of Stephen touched his heart and brought perhaps the beginnings of a work that was going to take place from God in chapter 9 when he got saved on the Damascus Road.